We're going to go to the word of the Lord this morning, and then we're going to go back to worship for a little while. And if you're willing to lay this message to heart, I do believe that there'll be a shout that comes into your heart of faith and victory. Before this day is out, you'll have the answer to the deepest need that's been in your heart. I want to talk to you today about the supernatural hand of faith. Galatians chapter 3, if you'll go there, please, in the New Testament. And then, if you'll do like I've done, put a marker in your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you can remember that, Galatians 3, 1 Samuel 27, 1 Corinthians 10, just for time's sake, because we'll be making reference to those verses of Scripture. Now, Father, I thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for strength, God, in our weakness. I thank you, Lord, that you have a word for us in season. You have something for the deepest need of every heart today. Give me the ability to speak this today, O God. Quicken my physical body. Quicken my mind and my heart. Let me flow in that anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, give our hearts the ability to be able to hear. And above all, let your kingdom come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the supernatural hand of faith. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now Paul is writing to a young church that began in the Spirit. Now, beginning in the Spirit means we've come to Jesus Christ. We've acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as it is, of our salvation. The life of God is put within us. And by the power of the Spirit within us, we're given a new nature. And the Scripture says we begin to change from image to image and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. It's not that we determine we're going to be different people. We have that determination in our heart, but we don't determine to do it in our own strength, because it was the lack of strength that brought us to Christ in the first place. The realization that you had and I had, that we can't change ourselves. I don't know if we had time today. We don't have time, but if we had time, I think we'd be fun to hear of all the New Year's resolutions that never happened, that people made, all the promises that you made to other people. You made promises to yourself. Some people even made promises to God sitting in church. God, if you just get me out of this mess, I will be the most vibrant Christian that you ever saw in your house in all of eternity. And yet it failed. All the attempts of the flesh failed. And this young church came to this knowledge, and having come to Christ through faith, they were given the power to become another people. Then Paul says to them, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who? The word bewitched means who fascinated you by false representation? Who brought a dazzling argument to you? Who brought something contrary to the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of that cross and the power of that redemption? Who got you to the point of thinking that you now need to change yourself in your own strength when you couldn't do it before. And you came to the knowledge that it is Christ who gives new life, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives that enablement. Where did you get this reasoning from? That's what Paul is saying. Who put this false reasoning before you that fascinated your heart? It gripped your mind. And leaving off the principle of faith and the finished work of the cross, then you headed out now to begin to make the kingdom of God happen. Firstly, in your own heart, and then secondarily in society as you saw it. Are we not living in a generation where people are trying to make the kingdom of God happen? Strategies and all types of things to cause the church to grow, to give Christian growth, 7 steps to this and 5 steps to that, 13 steps to this, 2 steps to that. All types of steps to everything but victory. The true victory that Jesus Christ brings when you and I are walking in the power of faith that God plants within our heart and brings to reality through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was saying to the Galatians, where did you start thinking that any amount of human effort can bring about the true purposes of God in your life? When did you start reasoning this? How is it, he says, that God set such a clear path before you and that you came to the conclusion that there's another way or a better way to get to where you know God wants your life to be? Remember, all the way through, he says, did you receive the Spirit? Verse 2, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When the Holy Spirit came to you, were there 7 steps to receiving the Holy Spirit? How did that happen? Did God not come to you supernaturally just because you believed in Him? That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you're going to perfect this work of God in human effort, in your own reasoning, your own understanding, your own strength? He says in verse 4, have you been through so much for nothing? In other words, have you gone through the school of the law, seeing how weak the flesh is, how the flesh cannot do the supernatural things of God, how the flesh cannot change itself? If you come through all of this school for nothing? Then verse 5, he says, those that minister to you in the power of the Spirit and work miracles among you, do they do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is there a formula to the miraculous? Or does the Holy Spirit speak to the heart and men and women who are moved upon by the Spirit of God begin to speak into your life? How do these miracles happen? How did the miracle of salvation come? How did the miracle of change come into your heart? How were you called into the ministry, if you're a minister here today, or if you're ministering anywhere in the name of Christ? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And it was through faith that the gospel was given to Abraham, and where God said, in thee all nations shall be blessed. Now, nations will not be blessed, folks, by strategy. Nations will not be blessed by human effort. Nations will not be blessed by you and I presenting something before the unsaved that they are capable of doing in their own strength. Nations will not be blessed. Nations will be blessed by faith. By the faith of God moving into people whose hearts are alive in faith, who read this book and believe it and trust God to make it a reality, who are changing from image to image and glory to glory, who do have the heart of Christ beating within them. They have the mind of God operating, the voice of God speaking through them, Jesus Christ walking in them and through them, a living evidence and testimony that He indeed is alive and seated at the right hand of all authority and of all power. Now, in order to understand how this happens, how do people move from faith to flesh? That would have been actually a good title for this, from faith to flesh. How does it happen? Now, it happened to me as a young Christian. And in some cases, it's happening to some that are here today. Starting out in the Spirit, knowing it's all God, gasping as it is for air, coming to an altar saying, I can't do this, I can't go any farther, I can't save myself. And then we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to us, the Word of God is unlocked, and then we say, you know, we don't really want to say it, but in our heart we say, oh, thank you, God, for salvation. I'll take it from here now. And if I need you, I'll call you. But I think I can do this. I think I got the formulas down. And I've been to a seminar recently, and they told me 17 steps to holier living. I think I can do this. I tried that. I tried it for several years. It's such a dead-end street. It leads to nowhere. Now, in order to understand how it happens, you and I first need to see clearly what's waiting to spring to life in each of our hearts. Now, you have something in you, just as I do in me. Now, there's a sin nature, and it's held in check. It's held in abeyance by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the moment you and I are not leaning on God by faith, this thing is just waiting to spring back to life within us again. Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, God was creating everything. It was God who was seeing and God was creating. And the scripture says, I think, in Genesis 1, six times, it says, and God saw that it was good. God saw. God created, and God saw, and God saw that it was good. Everything was in the hand of God. All of creation was in the hand of God. Adam and Eve are created by God. The Garden of Eden is created by God. Everything is in the hand of God. Now, Satan came down into the garden, and Adam and Eve, who are our predecessors, they're our ancestors, he came to them and he said, why should it be only God who sees and knows what is good? Now, if you bite into my reasoning, your eyes are going to be opened. He said, in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. You don't have to just, it doesn't have to be just God saying, I see, you follow what I see, you do what I do because I know what is good. Satan said, well, you don't have to do it that way. That's limited. That's narrow. That puts God on the throne. When you can be as God, and you can see, and you can know what is good. See, because it says God saw that it was good, but you can see. I mean, it doesn't have to be just God that tells you what is good. You can tell yourself what is good. You can be God. Well, that sounded so good, didn't it? And of course, they bit into that lie, and it sowed into the human race what we call a fallen nature, a sin nature. And the very foundation of the sin nature is that we can see and be as God. That is what is always waiting to spring back to life in you and in me. It is only the Holy Spirit that keeps that sin nature in abeyance to the Word of God and to the leading of God. So Satan sowed into you and I the temptation to be our own God, charting our own course in our own strength, our own reasoning, and confidently declaring it to be good. I wonder how many people are here today and you are completely on a path other than what God has for your life, and you're here today saying, it is good where my life is going. I see something ahead of me. Do you ever think it might not be God? Do you ever think the path may not be God's path for your life? And what you see is really coming out of your own heart. And when it's coming out of your own heart, God is not... Amos 3:3, the Lord says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we come to the house of the Lord and say, God, give me the power I need to do this. You know, Lord, I'm destined to be a great evangelist. You know that I'm supposed to be preaching to thousands all over the world. So, Lord, make it happen. The Lord says, no, I called you to be an usher. But that's not good. You see, what I see is better. What I see is a nicer path. What I see is more glorious. Lord, don't you see what I see? And quite often, we'll chart our own course and we'll move in our own strength and reasoning and we will confidently declare it to be good. And the tendency to do this really comes to life when we find ourselves in situations that threaten to overwhelm us. When you and I, as many might be today, you're here and you're saying, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And I don't see anything ahead of me. I don't see a way out of this. So I've got to see now the tendency, the sin nature says, well, so I've got to make a way out of this. I got to get out of here. I've got to get out of this situation I'm in. I've got to get out of this trial. I've got to get out of this sense of inadequacy. I've got to get out of this fear. I've got to get out of this battle with sin, whatever it is you're facing. And because you don't know what it is that God wants you to do, The human nature will take over. Remember Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, you began in the spirit and now you're ending up in the flesh. And you really think that's going to perfect the work of God in you? Who gave you this mindset? Now go to 1 Samuel, where you put a marker, chapter 27 in the Old Testament. This is the easiest way to understand it, just by very briefly going through a story. And you know the stories about King David in 1 Samuel 27. Called of God, walking with God, anointed of God. Samuel the prophet tells him clearly, David, you're going to be king. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He has a history with God. He has fought supernaturally. He has defeated a lion. He has defeated a bear. He has defeated, as a young boy, he has defeated a giant, a Philistine giant that terrified the entire army of Israel, and even its king were terrified of Goliath. But as a teenager, he went down into the valley and supernaturally, by the hand of God, with faith in a finished work that had been done in his heart, he conquered and triumphed. Then he got himself into some difficult situations. And in the midst of the difficulty, Saul turned against him because Saul was jealous about the anointing on his life. And Saul wanted to kill him and had thousands of troops and he was pursuing him. And here is where the flesh took over. In chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, now you're going to see an incredibly hard journey this man suddenly was on because he didn't inquire of the Lord. You'll find about David, he inquired of the Lord. He would spend time with God. He would know the mind of God. But he got into a situation that threatened to overwhelm him. And suddenly that sin nature springs to life. That says, I can be as God in my own life and I can see a way out of this. And here's what he said, I see a way out. He said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. That's like a man saying, boy, I'm just getting overwhelmed. There's nothing better than I should go down to the local bar and sit in a bar stool for about 5 hours. Not feel a whole lot better after that. The land of the Philistines. I mean, what was he thinking? The Philistines were the avowed enemies of the people of God. The Philistines were the army that he once faced, that Goliath was their chief warrior in. And he said, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. Error number one, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. When he began to reason with his own heart, he came to a wrong conclusion. He's not going to perish by the hand of Saul. He has already had a promise of God that he's going to be a king. Now, 1 Corinthians, if you'll go there, please, in the New Testament, keep your marker in 1 Samuel 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What does the scripture say? Verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, or that means the trial or the test, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, for everybody that's going through a trial, going through a temptation, going through the most difficult time in your life, the Word of God says to you, there's no trial taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tried above that you are able, but with that trial will also make a way to escape. God will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You will not be overcome. You will not be triumphed over. First of all, you have to deal with the lie that wants to find a lodging place in your heart. If you're a child of God, you are not going to be triumphed over. The enemy is not going to have his way. Jesus Christ has interwoven his life with you. He's bound the honor of his name in keeping you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You are the church. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is, you'll have a righteousness. It's of me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. He says in verse 13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God will make a way. You will escape it. And then verse 14 doesn't even seem to fit. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Well, what is the idolatry? The idolatry is the tendency to be one's own God. Flee from yourself. That's the easiest way to say it. Flee from setting yourself up on the throne and saying, I know how to get out of this. I see a better way. Flee from idolatry. When you're sitting on the throne of your own life, you have set yourself up to be God, and you have actually fallen for the original sin in the Garden of Eden. I can be as God. And that's, I guess, the ultimate idolatry, isn't it? Is that you and I sit on the throne and say, listen, I've got a test in my life, and I don't know how I'm going to get through, and God doesn't seem to be speaking to me, but I think I see a way out. I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. Verse 27, chapter 27 again, 1 Samuel verse 1. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Proverbs 14:2 said, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's nothing better for me than I should escape into the land of the Philistines. Can you imagine? And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more out of the coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. Error number three. Error number one, I shall now perish by the hand of Saul. Error number two, there's nothing better for me than to go into the land of the Philistines. Error number three, my plan will get me out of trouble. I will escape out of the hand of my enemy. And it's amazing when you see the journey. He's brought into the land of Philistines. He makes a pretended affiliation with Achish, the king of Gath. David becomes deceptive. He becomes violent in this place. And he ends up in chapter 29, face to face with the full power of his enemy. Only this time he's in the flesh. And he's left to his own resources with no way out. It's almost unimaginable, but David ends up in the Philistine army on the other side of the valley facing Israel, thinking he's going to escape. I've got to find out what was in his mind when I get to heaven. I don't know what he prayed. I mean, he's there. He's caught. He's completely caught. What's he going to do? Saul with his thousands is on the other side, and he has to know in his heart, God is not with the Philistines. God is with Israel. And he's with the Philistines. And he's fighting with the very army that he once stood against as a teenager and won a great victory for the people of God. He's anointed to be king of the people who are on the other side. And he knows it. He has to know it. And here he is, and he's got several hundred men with him that are following him, and they're on the wrong side. You know, if you're a pastor, especially, if you get on the wrong side, you're taking a lot of people with you on the wrong side. If you get into the flesh, you're taking everybody with you into the flesh, and you end up on the wrong side of the battle. I don't know, because Scripture doesn't record it, but I wonder, did he utter a silent, unrecorded prayer like some people are today here? Oh God, oh God, that might have been the depth of his prayer. Oh God, what have I done? Look at where my plan has brought me to. I'm on the wrong side of the battle, because I see the camp of God, and I understand how the camp of God should be operating, and I know the promises of God are over there, but I'm over here, and I'm fighting now in the flesh when I used to fight in the spirit. He's now reached a point where he should be mature, but he's now lost the power of God. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who set this argument before you that having begun in the spirit, you're now perfected in the flesh? How do we end up on the other side? How have we as a church age ended up on the other side of the battle? How have we all become strategists now? How did we end up passing out surveys to get people to attend our churches in the Western world in this generation? How did we end up with the same strategies as those who are building social clubs in the world? Where did the power of the Spirit go? Where did faith go? Where did the supernatural go? And so now we're relegated to bringing people in and giving them coffee and donuts to keep them in the house of God, putting on goofy skits and making people laugh in the house of the Lord, because the power of God is not there anymore. The supernatural is gone. And when the supernatural is gone, we end up in the natural. And the end result of this is that David was, I believe he just prayed, and I think God in his mercy just took him out of there. And there's a point where we just have to say, God, you got to get me out. I don't see a way out. And it's as if the Lord was saying, I've been waiting for this kind of a prayer for a long time. I'm going to get you out. And God does get him out. Suddenly the Philistine king just turns and says, listen, I know about this guy. I heard about his report. I remember hearing that they sang about him in Israel. And you remember what happened to Goliath. And I don't trust this guy. Send him home. Send him out of here. And there's a time where just the world will send you out in mercy. Just know what, folks, it's, I hope soon the world just looks at the church and says, get out of here and go home. Get out of this, get out of thinking the way we think and doing what we're doing and fighting the way we fight. Get out of human strategy and human effort and go home. Go back where you belong. That's what the king told him. And I know it was the hand of God. And God's speaking to some here today saying, it's just time to get up. It's time to die to all your own reasoning. It's time to let go of all the human effort. It's time to get rid of all the strategies. It's time to get back in the Word of God again and get back in the prayer closet. Time to get instructions from Almighty God once again and begin to move in faith. David must have remembered that at that point, one point in his life, that that's all that really mattered. He must have remembered the day that he walked in. I wonder if when he was on the mountainside with the Philistine army, did he look at the other side of the valley? Did he remember the day when he walked in as a young teenage boy, full of faith and fight, willing to go down into the valley? The army of Israel at that time is completely engulfed by the flesh. They don't understand the mind of God. As a matter of fact, it says later in the scripture, they'd not been seeking God during the reign of Saul. They knew very, very little about the supernatural. I wonder if David could see the ridge, perhaps, or where he walked as a boy. Did it all come back to him in a moment of time? Having begun in the spirit, am I now going to be perfected in the flesh? And what a mess we make of the kingdom of God when we try to finish or perfect or bring to completion the work of God in the natural. And we leave off the supernatural. We leave off a walk of faith. We leave off the prayer closet. Folks, there's strategy meetings in much of today's professed Christianity are packed to the rafters and the prayer meetings are empty. Everyone standing on the wrong side of the valley. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is sent back to this city called Ziklag that he was his dwelling place. And when he got there, in verse 6 it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We're living in a generation when much of the world, at least the Western society, is casting off the church as irrelevant. People are losing their families. They're losing their homes. They're losing hope, losing a future. And they're looking at the church and they're saying, you don't have an answer either. Your divorce rate is just as high as ours is. Your kids are just as messed up as our kids are. Don't you try to tell us. Don't point your finger at us and give us your misguided morality. Because you're on the same side that we're on. You're in the same places we go. We see you in the same places we go to. You'd laugh at the same jokes we laugh at. You do the same things that we do. And then you try to tell us that you're ambassadors of a holy God. The best thing the world can do to the church of this generation is cast it off. David was distressed. The people spoke of stoning him. The people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters, because while he was fighting in the flesh, their enemies had come in and their families had been taken. Their security was robbed. All of what they had trusted in was gone. And David, who is the Christ type, David who has the lineage of Jesus Christ in his loins. He has the church in his loins. He's a type of the church, folks. And the people all around say, your leadership is worthless. Look what's happened to the nation. Look what's happened to our homes. Look what's happened to our families. And David could have been greatly discouraged, but instead he encouraged himself in the Lord. I think David came back to his senses again. In verse 7, it says in chapter 30, he said to Abiathar the priest, I pray, bring me the ephod. Now, the ephod is a garment that it was typically worn when, in a time of seeking God. David had to come back to himself. We're quickly coming to a very difficult season in the world as we know it. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I have got to come back to ourselves again and say, Lord, I've got to get my instructions from heaven. I've got to get my power from heaven. I have to walk in the supernatural again. We must cast off the natural and go back to where the power of God really is. And David says, bring back this lasting and true source of strength into my life. Bring me back to where it all began. In verse 8, it says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. He's back in the supernatural again, folks. He's back following the leading of God. It's now God who says, I see something, and it's good. I see a path, and it's good. Now, folks, it may have looked impossible. It said, so he went, verse 9, with 600 men that were with him. And he came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook. And it's simply moving forward at the word of the Lord. And though weary, he keeps going, because he knows that's where victory is. Even though it doesn't make sense, it's a Gideon moment, really, again, where the Lord says, 600, too many. And they're so weary. You know, if there's 200 so weary they can't cross over the brook, then the other 400 are tired as well. But they have a word from the Lord. Not by might, folks, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We're all tired. This is an awful generation. There is just evil is in the air everywhere. The workplace is becoming vile. People's lives, their conversation. I've just walking down the street, I feel like I'm in the sewer system in New York City. The conversations, there's almost nothing that people won't say anymore. And there's no embarrassment, there's no shame, there's no blushing. And you know we're living at a time when at a snap of the fingers, this whole thing is just going to turn very nasty very, very quickly. And it's so hard. You and I, you know. You understand that you walk through the week and you just get to Sunday and you're so tired and you just wonder how you're going to go forward. And the Lord says, look, I'm going to give you the word. And with the word for your life comes supernatural strength. I will lead you, and all you have to do is follow, even if it doesn't make sense. You just keep moving forward. So David pursued with 400 men, and you have to believe these men are weary. And verse 11 says, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And this is the leading of the Lord. It doesn't look like a terrific battle plan. Imagine a battle plan if a general stood up in the natural and said, okay, we're going into battle, folks. You know, a third of the army is not going to make it across the river, but by God's grace, there'll be a starving Egyptian we'll meet in the desert along the way, and he'll tell us where to go and how to get there. None of the battle plans of God ever really fully make sense. Remember Gideon? Stand on a mountaintop, divide into three, light a torch, put it in a pitcher, and at the appropriate time, you know, smash the pitcher, hold up the torch and yell, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon. And, you know, realistically, if it isn't God, you're dead at that point. There's only 300 of you, and there's 120,000 enemies in the valley. But God never said it had to make sense. You see, it's God who sees, and we who walk by faith. I think you're starting to get the point. He trusts the leading of the Lord, and this man says, I'll take you to where the enemies of yours are, and where your wives and your children are, and all the things that have been stolen from you. I'll take you right down to that place. And verse 16 says, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth. Now, he's only got 400 weary men with him. Now, I don't know how many of the Assyrians there were, but the scripture tells us that they're all over, they're spread all over the earth. And they're eating, drinking, dancing because of the great spoil they'd taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Can you see the devil in this generation? You see the devil dancing, folks? I don't know. You see him dancing over the Christian homes? You see him dancing over the wayward kids and the broken marriages and the lost and shattered dreams and the misguided people who are battling in the flesh? You see the devil dancing? I don't know if you see it or not. I see it. He's dancing. Oh, just isn't this great? The world's going to hell and the church is in the flesh in great measure. Not all, thank God, but in great measure in the flesh. It's as if Satan says, well, we got this sewn up. Time to party. Oh, not so fast, not so fast, not so fast. Verse 17 says, David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. David goes in with 400, and 400 go fleeing out the other side after most likely thousands and tens of thousands have been vanquished by a small army, once again led by faith, the supernatural hand of faith. And the scripture says that David recovered all that the Amalekites, I said Assyrians, it's the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. David recovered all. If you will walk in the Spirit, if you'll not try to figure out how to do this, the promise of God is that you will recover. You'll recover a sense of who you are. You'll recover a sense of where you're going. Things that have been lost will be regained. Now, they may not be regained in the way that you think they should be, but they will be regained. You'll get the pathway of God back. The power of the Lord will come back into your life. You'll begin to be a spiritual man or a truly spiritual man or spiritual woman. The glory of the Lord, the scripture says, will be your rear guard. You'll begin to walk with God. And folks, let me tell you straight out, you're not going to make it through this generation without a Spirit-led life. You're just simply not going to make it. 1,500 pastors, I'm told, a month are quitting in North America right now that are just saying, this is too hard, we can't do it. Well, no, we can't do it. None of us can do it. It has to be the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. It has to be in abeyance to the Word of God. As pastor of this church, I pledge to you, as much as I'm able to, that we will not follow any of the plans of men. We're going to wait on God. And if God doesn't speak, we're not doing anything. We'll meet. We'll praise God. We'll give God glory. We'll encourage one another. We'll go out and be witnesses to those of the goodness of God in Christ. But as a body, we're not moving in any direction until the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And when He speaks to us, we're going to embrace what He speaks. We're going to go with it because we've seen it over the years. When God is leading, the miraculous happens. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. David recovered all. That's really the key to this whole message. He recovered all. It's through faith. Paul said to the Galatians that the promise was given to Abraham that all the world would be blessed, not through strategy and not through human effort, but through faith. Young man, young lady here today, others that are gathered, don't strategize your life. The best plan you can ever get is the one that you're going to get in the prayer closet, and you may not see it beyond one step at a time. You may not understand it, but if you will follow the plan of God, when you get to the end, I promise you there'll be a shout of glory in your soul. And God will make a covenant with you and with your house. Even if you've lost your marriage, your children may be in the four corners of this world, but God will put it back in their hearts again to hear what you have to say. And even if you can't get close to where they are, you begin to pray in faith and the Lord will do something supernatural. It's the supernatural hand of faith that's needed again in this generation. I want to give an altar call this morning for people who just don't know how you're going to get through. You're in a situation where you're facing everything you've just heard preached. You're facing it. But let me tell you one more time that the way out for you is no different than the way out for David. You start calling out to God, and as he starts speaking to you, you start walking. You might have an enemy in the workplace that is just threatening your very sanity. And instead of plotting how to get rid of this person, the Lord might say, give them $50. I don't know. God will give you a plan. I'm serious. He'll give you a plan. The Lord might say, listen, their child is sick. Go visit them in the hospital. God will give you a plan. And what he tells you, he doesn't give you the whole plan. So don't try to be God. Just one day at a time, one step at a time. Just start doing what God tells you to do. I'm going to finish with a story just to encourage you. I've told it before, but I'm getting old, and when you get old, you tell the stories more than one time. It's the privilege of age. When I was a police officer, I got into trouble for sharing Christ a little too fervently. And I was transferred down to a platoon, and when I was transferred down, I decided just to be quiet for a while. I was tired of the hassle, I was tired of being threatened and all that comes with it. So I'm just going to work, and I'm just going to be quiet, I'm just going to lay low for a little while. And I remember the first night, it was just in the first week, I get my patrol car, and I'm driving through this area that I'm assigned to. And I saw a car parked in an abandoned hospital. There was an empty hospital, it was parked in the laneway. And it was a plain black car, and there was a guy in it, and he was just one of the meanest guys I'd ever met. He was on the same platoon that I was now assigned to. He was about 6'12". He was about 280 pounds of meanness. This guy was just mean, and he would tell anybody where to go and how to get there. It didn't matter who they were. That's just the kind of a guy he was. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go tell him about Jesus. This is my first week out. And I remember saying, oh no, that can't be God. That's got to be me. That can't be God. That can't be God's plan. This guy, number one, if he doesn't kill me, the next night he's going to make a big display of this in front of 80 guys that I work with, and it's just going to be really embarrassing, and I'm just not going there. And the Holy Spirit says, go tell him about Jesus. So I said to God, well, I'm going to get two coffees, and if he's still there, I'll tell him. So I went and got two coffees, and I was really hoping that this guy's going to be gone. And I drove back around, and there's his car still there. And so I pulled up, and we're window to window. We're only about this far apart from each other. I hand him a coffee, and he just looks at me. This guy didn't smile. He doesn't talk. He grunts. He doesn't do anything. He just... And so I looked at him and I said, there's no other way to say this. I said, I'm a Christian, and the Lord Jesus has told me that you need to talk to me. And I had said it before I thought about what I was saying, because really I intended on saying that I need to talk to you. But I ended up saying that you need to talk to me. And so I sat there and I stared at him, and I'm wondering, is he going to throw his coffee at me? Is he going to roll up the window? What's this guy going to do? And as he's sitting there, suddenly the tears start coming down his cheeks. And he looks at me, he says, I'm an alcoholic. My marriage is finished. He said, I have no reason to live. And he said, I've been sitting here contemplating shooting myself. So I led him to Christ that night. We prayed together. Six months later, he left the police department, and about a year after that, he called me one night, and he was in Florida in prison ministry in a local church in Florida. And he said to me, Carter, I never thanked you for what you did that night. He said, I'm remiss, and it's been a long time, but the Lord's put on my heart to call and just thank you for having the courage to do what you did. And folks, that's really what the message here is all about. We're not perfected by the flesh. We're led and perfected by the Spirit. It's not strategy. If I had strategized, I had never would have spoken to that man. I would have waited till I was transferred and written him a letter or something if I was a strategist. But to be led of the Spirit, that's where the miraculous begins to happen. And you cannot be led of the Spirit in New York City or on the subway or wherever you work until you are personally led of the Spirit. It's not like you can have a life plan of your own and suddenly the Spirit of God is leading you. You have to have the whole package. You have to be led of the Holy Spirit. And you have to be a man or woman of faith. You have to know when to do something and when not to do it and have the courage to believe God. And it starts with today. It starts with your situation that you're in right now. It starts with stopping trying to figure out a way out in your own strength. And you start following God, even if it doesn't make sense. You just simply start following God and start doing what He asks you to do. My daughter Kate, about, I guess, 2 years ago or so, was in our apartment one night praying. And the Holy Spirit told her, go to Columbus Circle, and there's a bench on one part of Columbus Circle, and sit on that bench. Just go there and sit on the bench. And now, you have to be led of the Spirit. And she said, this may be ridiculous. Am I really hearing your voice, God? And she felt, I truly felt I was hearing the voice of God. She said, so I went outside. It was early in the evening. It was dark already. She said, I went down to Columbus Circle. I saw the bench the Lord was speaking about, or a seat somewhere. And she said, I sat down. There's nobody there, and I sat on the bench. And she said, I'm sitting there thinking, this is ridiculous. You know, I've made this up in my own mind, and now here I am, like a village idiot. I'm sitting on this bench, and nothing is going to happen. And as she was sitting on the bench, a young girl about 18 or 19 years of age came and sat down on the other side of the bench. And they ended up in a conversation. And Katie said, well, the Lord told me to come and sit on this bench. He said He had a purpose for me being here tonight. And the girl looked at her and said, I have just prayed this evening. And she said, I had told God that you have one chance to prove to me that you're real. And if you don't, I'm committing suicide tonight. And needless to say that she didn't commit suicide and was greatly encouraged that evening. And I just want, we don't always hit it right on, but it's an exciting thing to live a life that's led of the Holy Spirit. And it's an awful thing to be led of the flesh. Now, Father, I pray, God, I pray for everyone in this sanctuary, in the annex, and those that are listening, God, on the internet. Father, I do pray that you give us all the courage to begin to walk in the Spirit, to seek you first, to seek your kingdom above all things, to be willing to say yes to what you speak and no to what our own hearts desire. Give us the grace and the courage, and I pray for those that are in difficult and impossible places today, that they would have the courage to get up and just start to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that's where our strength is. That's where our power lies. That's where the glory of God rests. That's where we get to the end and finish the course, like the Apostle Paul saying, I've run a race, a good race. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Oh God, I pray this morning for mercy. Give us grace, Lord, to be able to embrace the way of the Holy Spirit. Give us grace, Lord, to be able to lay down our own reasonings and to go into the prayer closet and to begin to hear from God again. And Father, I thank you for this, Lord, with all my heart. I praise you and I bless you in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Now, if you're going through that struggle and you're willing to lay down your own reasonings and start following the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this sanctuary, and in the annex, you could stand between the screens. We're going to worship for a few moments, and then we're going to pray together and truly, truly believe God for the victory that you need today. Let's stand together, please, if you will, and make your way to the front of the sanctuary if you can.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray this simple prayer with me, please, those that have responded in their heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm weary. I'm tired of trying to figure things out. and chart a course in my own strength. I give the reins of my life and my future, Lord Jesus Christ, into your hands. Lead me and guide me from this day forward. Let the miraculous happen. Let it be obvious that the supernatural hand of God is with me. Gladden my heart, Lord, as I will gladden yours. Let us walk together. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Just taking this burden away, giving me confidence and faith one more time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, that we be a people of the Spirit, people of the Word of God, people of faith. God, as we go throughout the city and surrounding areas, I pray that we truly be salt and light in this generation. Everything, Lord, that you've destined your people to be, it was through faith you said to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. God, make us a people of faith. Give us the grace to stop figuring everything out. Give us the grace to believe you, Lord, and to walk with you. Oh, God Almighty, let there be testimonies of praise by this time next week. Do such a glorious work in so many hearts that we will shout and clap. Lord, we'll dance in your presence, God. We thank you for it. We praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Now, would you just give God a shout of glory in this house? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go rejoicing.